Daniel 12, starting verse 5 to the end. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move among us today. We ask that you would show us yourself through this text. We ask that you would put your Holy Spirit on our ears and our hearts, that we might receive it, that you would give your Holy Spirit to Chuck as he brings this word to us. We do pray that you would speak to us, that you would visit us through this passage, that you would teach us things that you've been teaching to Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our new scripture passage, our new memory passage for the quarter, is a really wonderful tie-in to the conclusion of Daniel here. I'll read those first three verses again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And Daniel was looking forward to a hope, and he was given comfort. In these last three chapters of Daniel, we see his last vision as a response to his repentance and his prayers to God. And he sends messengers. He sends Jesus Christ himself, I believe, as we see this figure that we'll see again in this passage today, the man clothed in linen. And he sends him to comfort him with telling him about an incorruptible inheritance, an inheritance that he will see at the end of his days. He doesn't explain every detail of his plan. We know that Daniel doesn't understand all of it, as he says in verse 8, that he doesn't understand these things. He asks the question again, what shall be the end of these things? But yet there's comfort in knowing that God does have a plan, that God is fulfilling his glorious purposes. And so today we'll be examining the conclusion of this final vision, which is spanned over the course of chapters 10 through 12. And this is also going to bring us to the end of Daniel. There's a lot of discussion about these last verses of Daniel. You have pretty much every eschatological viewpoint, kind of looking at these verses and trying to figure out, what do these mean? How does this apply to what I believe about the end times or whatever's going on here? And I think it's really important with a passage like this to really make sure we're focusing on the context as we walk into this, and especially since we've had 2 weeks off from Daniel. I want to just kind of do a real quick recap here. Daniel chapter 2, we see Nebuchadnezzar dreaming a dream about a great image of gold with a golden head and silver arms and a belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And then a stone appears. It's cut without hands and smashes into the image and breaks it into pieces. We're given that these pieces are kingdoms. These different parts are kingdoms of the world, and that this stone cut without hands is the kingdom of God. This is Christ's kingdom coming and being victorious over the kingdoms of the world. But we're not told a lot of details about this. It just kind of sets the framework for these further visions that we see, where more details are revealed. So if you remember, going forward to chapter 7 from there, Daniel has a dream about these four beasts that rise up. There's one that's a lion with eagle's wings. There's one that's a bear. The next one is a leopard with four bird's wings on its back. And a fourth beast is one with great iron teeth and 10 horns. And in this, he sees the coronation of Christ. And he's told, but from a bystander there, and in this vision, that these four beasts represent four kings that will rise up. But in the end, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Right, and if we're comparing this with the four kings as we go forward, we know that Daniel's been through the lion with the eagle's wings. This is Nebuchadnezzar. The bear is the Medes and the Persians. The leopard is in the future for Daniel, but we can look back on it. We know that the Greeks, as is explained in the next chapter, in the next vision, the Greeks were like a lightning bolt striking through Asia, just conquering what it took the Persians 100 years to build. Alexander went through in 10 years and conquered all of Asia. Right, this is like a leopard with wings on his back. And the fourth beast, we don't get a lot of details about it. It's this beast with iron teeth. This really ferocious description of this wild beast. In chapter 8, we have this next vision where there's a ram with two horns, and the goat, which is moving so fast that it's like flying across the ground, and it attacks this ram. And we're told in that same vision that this is the Medes and the Persians are like the ram with the two horns, and the Greeks, again, like Alexander, coming in like ferociously, quickly smashing the Persians. That we have that there. We're not given a lot of detail about, again, we're not given detail about the fourth kingdom, which I believe is Rome. But Daniel's instructed to shut up the vision because it will not be for many days. And we'll see that a few times in the passage today as well. So I wanted to remember that he has been told this before. In chapter 9, Daniel prays, confessing his sin, the sins of his people and his own sins. And he's visited by an angel who gives time frames. Right, these time frames at the end of chapter 9 are really important to where we are today. So I want to go back and I want to read those just so that we're familiar with them. Verses chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you do have your Bibles handy, it would be good to follow along. Again, we're going to be dealing with numbers and years and weeks and months and different interpretations of these things today. So I just want to set this framework here. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Again, I wanted to revisit this because we're covering like 490 years here. If we remember the sermon that Dan preached a few months ago, that we have these 70 weeks. They're like a week is 7 days. And so you have this where it works out perfectly, where you've got 490 years from this time of Daniel until the time of the end of the Jewish system, the time of the end of the sacrifices, the end of these things that he's talking about here. And this is where we are in Daniel's vision, is describing some details about the end of all of this. So I wanted to look back at that. This is the time when the prince who's to come right? We just read about the prince who's to come in verse 26 there, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall be with a flood, right? The Romans came in to Jerusalem. They came through all Judea like a flood, just wiping out all the cities, burning through them, destroying Jerusalem, and then the following cities after that, as the war went on for another few years after Jerusalem fell. This is a time when the sanctuary is destroyed. This is the time when the city's destroyed. This is the time when God confirms a covenant with many as there's people who are saved from this destruction. As the words of Christ when he said to flee to the mountains, not to go to Jerusalem during this time when the Romans were coming. The sacrifices will be ended in the middle of this week, just as it's said here, right? In the middle of this week being the 7 years, this last 7 years of the prophecy. And God's judgment is poured out on the desolate people who had an empty, dead religion. Finally, in chapter 10, we're caught up to Daniel's final vision. And this is the one we're concluding today. So in these chapters, Daniel is told really remarkable detail about future wars and the conquests of the Greeks and the northern and the southern kingdoms. And you have all the back and forth and everything that passes through Jerusalem. He's told about all these things. And finally, you come to the rise of Rome at the end of this. At the end of chapters 10 and 11 cover all that. And chapter 12 starts out with Messiah's appearing. And you have the raising of the dead that happens at the crucifixion of Christ. I believe that's what we're hearing about in verse 2. And then Daniel's told again in verse 4, right before our text today, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Right, he's told again to close this up. This is for a future time. This is not for your time. So these instructions are repeated again, right? Seal up the prophecy. The running to and fro, just to recap from last time, I believe that this is the gospel going out. People are increasing in knowledge, right? People are going out and spreading the gospel and going to and fro. I mean, you look at where Paul goes and where the gospel reaches over a very short period of time. None of that happened during the Jewish, you know, when the Jews were the people of God, right? When they were called the people of God. When Paul goes out, it goes out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And people are hearing and turning and the church is growing. So that brings us to today's text. So starting out in verses 5 through 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So these two others, presumably angels, are standing on the banks of the river, right? Daniel had been conversing with one angel and then saying there's two others. I'm assuming these are angels. If you go back to chapter 10, you can see that he's at the Tigris River. So this is the same location. It's the same vision. He's standing there and he sees the man clothed in linen, who I believe is Jesus Christ, right? He's wearing the linens, which are the garments of the priest. He's revealing himself to have authority, right? The angels are asking him questions. They're looking to him, and kings travel with an entourage. You don't ever see a king just kind of hanging out by himself, right? They've got people there. I mean, even the mercy seat, we're given a similar picture here where you have an angel on each side of Christ bowing down and worshiping him. Right, we don't have that necessarily here where they're bowing down. We don't know if they were or not, but this is the picture where Christ is surrounded by his angels. So one of these men, one of these others, not men, but one of these others asked the man in linen, how long until the fulfillment of these wonders? Right, so these wonders would be the things that they were just talking about. Okay, we're not talking about anything that's outside the context of this. Again, the things that were going on were the going forth of the gospel, right? We're talking about the people being scattered. That phrase there for completely shattered. I don't think this is talking about the judgment on the Jews. And there's a couple reasons for that. Okay, you can look at this and say, you know, that in time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. The King James translates that, and this word for shattered can mean scattered or dispersed. It does also mean broken in pieces. But if you think about what happened with the early church, you know, you have the martyrdom of Stephen, and you have the church being spread out and dispersed abroad. Right? This was like the thing that caused that to happen, where they went out from Jerusalem. Okay, and so you have, so this phrase time, times, and half a time, if each of these is a year, then, which, again, some of this, I'm just going to say right now, some of this today is just me looking at this and trying to make sense of it, and we'll get to, at the end, I kind of have a summary that kind of wraps this all up, but I'm looking at this and saying, this is my best stab at this. Prayed over this, and I've tried to understand this, and I think I have a really good grasp on this, but I'm saying that time, times, and a half a time, I think it's measuring a precise time. I don't think you say time and times and a half a time if you're just saying, you know, it's some length of time. It could have said, oh, it'll be a little while or something like that, right? This is like a specific measurement of time and prophetic language. And so if you assign a year to a time, then you have one time plus two times, perhaps, and a half a time. So 3.5 years. If you have 3.5 years there, that seems like a reasonable amount of time for me for the early church to be establishing themselves, selling their property, going out and making the Jews in Jerusalem nervous about the things that they're saying and the people that are coming and hearing them and people that are being converted. I mean, and so you have this time of buildup. It's not like they go out, there's Pentecost, and all of a sudden Stephen's martyred. I think that there's a time here of this buildup and the threat growing, the perceived threat of the Jews from the church. And so I think that that's a plausible explanation for that. I think that we're probably dealing with 3.5 years here. Right. And so this is the answer that's given to this angel from Christ, is that it will be 3.5 years. That's when the people will be shattered and these things will be finished, right? And so we're not talking, when it says finished, we're not necessarily talking about the end of everything. We're not talking about the second coming. We're not talking about 70 AD. We're talking about the thing that was just being asked about. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Refers to something specific. It refers to what they were just talking about. So we have these wonders being the things where the people are going abroad and knowledge is increasing. How long till that happens? It will be a time and times and a half. Okay. So I think that that's what this is talking about. That's how I put my time marker on that. I don't think that right before the destruction, if this is talking about this time, I don't think that Jesus would be referring to the Jews as the holy people, right? I think that this is another evidence for why I believe what I believe about this. I think he's talking about the true people of God. He's talking about the Christians, those who have repented and who have received the gospel and who are believing the promises of God, not those who are practicing this dead religion and coming together, persecuting the Christians and having all the infighting that was going on in Jerusalem around this time. Okay, so again, I think that this time and times and half a time are referring to that time period. Sorry, I'm skipping around in my notes a little bit, and we're on to verses 8 through 10. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So again, we see again here, Daniel, he's looking to the future, right? We have the benefit of looking to the past. We have the benefit of knowing, okay, there was this Greek king named Alexander who came in and stormed through Asia. We know what happened with Rome. We know what happened with Christ. We know all of these things, and Daniel's looking at this, and he's got a lot more blanks in his picture than we do, right? These are the things that the angels desire to look into, again, from this memory passage that we have from 1 Peter 1. that is such a great tie-in to the end of Daniel here. He was looking to the future through these prophetic visions, trying to make sense of what he's being told. Right? So he asked a similar question to what the angel asks. He wanted to know. He wanted to find out what does this mean? When will these things be? What's the fulfillment of this? You know, how is this going to play out? Right? He's told to go his way. For the words are sealed until the time of the end. It's an interesting response. I mean, this is the same Christ who sent angels to give Daniel tremendous detail about the conquering of Asia, right? All these wars and all these things that happen in such precise detail. It's truly amazing to look back at those chapters, Daniel 10 and 11. All of the Bible is amazing, but there's the specific detail that it gets into about things that are hundreds of years in the future. It's really, truly amazing. And he's told all these details, and yet at this point, he's told to go his way, for the words are sealed up until the time of the end. So this time of the end, I take as being the time of the end of the Jewish system. These are the time of the end and the judgment that's coming on the people around the same time as that the church is being established and that the people are being scattered from Jerusalem and all these things are happening. And I think that this is like the next progression in this, right? You have people being made white. You have the persecutions happening, right? So this time of the end is not referring to, I don't think this is referring to end times or the second coming. I think this is referring to the time of the end of the Jewish system, the time of the end of when Messiah would come, and this would be the completion of what's going on. He's rejected, and then there's judgment that comes upon the Jews. When you think about it, this is such a wonderful display of God's care for his people. The Lamb who is slain from before the foundation of the world is giving instructions for his people hundreds of years in the future. This is what a shepherd does. Right? He's leading and he's guiding. He's laying out instructions. He's showing them, hey, all these wars in chapters 10 through 11, yeah, they're going to happen. They're going to be difficult, right? But you know what a relief it is to know just there's going to be suffering, but there's a plan. You're in this thing that plays out, but you don't need to worry about siding with this king or siding with that king or being in this whole shuffle of power, because I've got a plan and this is playing out. And this is all exactly what I said is going to happen. And it's going to happen according to my will. Well, this is that same thing. He's saying, this is where Christ is later telling his disciples, right? He says, get out of the cities when the Romans are coming. In the next two verses here in 11 and 12, we'll see that he gives them the time frame. I think this is the time frame on how long they need to be out of the cities in Judea when the Romans are coming in, right? So if you here in this room today are one of God's elect, recognize the intricate care that God has for you. For his people. This word from Daniel was not for you. This is not your specific instructions, but God has given you specific instructions in his word. And that's such a wonderful thing, right? I mean, this is, God desires for us to know his will. And it's just a marvelous display of his mercy that he gave to his people. And many of these people, the majority of these people were people who were Jews who had just crucified the Christ. And he's saving them and giving them instructions on, here's what to do when the Romans come. Because you're my people now. You're adopted into my family. I care for my own. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Revelation 7 and 14 both speak about the 144,000 that will be redeemed. There's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, as described in Revelation chapter 7. I mean, again, this is such a tremendous show of God, the mercy of God. He's turning the rebellious people. The only difference between the people who are gritting their teeth in Jerusalem against Rome when they come against them, they think they can actually stand up to the Roman legions. The people who are there and the people who flee to the mountains is that God turns their hearts. He turns their hearts and he shows them, this is my word. This is my will. This is what I would have you to do. And they say, yes, Lord. And they follow him. They hear his voice and they follow him. The 144,000, they're the ones who have hearts of flesh. They're the ones who, they know the song in Revelation 14. They know the new song that's sung before the throne of God. Right? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are the Christians who are saved out of Judaism, out of death and destruction. These are the ones who are going to be trusting the words that Daniel is receiving right now in the passage that we're reading through. And these are also the Christians who would suffer persecution at the hands of the unbelieving Jews as they're telling them things, spreading the gospel, and the people that are hearing don't want to hear that they are holding to a dead religion and that they need to trust in Christ for their salvation and that they're guilty of the blood shed. They're guilty of putting the Son of God to death and rejecting him. They don't want to hear that. And so they start persecuting them. And this is what it means to be that they're purified in their trials, right? Many shall be purified and made white and refined. The word purified means like to be polished, to be made bright. And we just read about that in Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These 144,000, these people who are saved by the mercy of God, are the ones who are turning others to righteousness. They're the ones spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the peril of their own lives in many cases. But the wicked will not hear and will not understand. Again, only God can give ears to hear. Only God can give the eyes to see the truth of his word. They all had it. They all had God's word revealed to them. They all had the writings of Daniel, and some looked at it and said, I see and I understand. And the difference was not them, it was God opening their eyes. It was God humbling their hearts, softening them to receive. And so at the same time God is softening the hearts of his people, he's using that very same message to harden many. Because many would be standing in Jerusalem when the Romans would come. And it was a great slaughter. Verses 11 to 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So, in our last sermon on Daniel 12, Dan mentioned this period, this year of the four emperors. If you remember, there was a Nero commits suicide, and Vespasian is already at war with the Jews, putting down the tax, basically a tax revolt that spread throughout Judea. The Jews were rebellious people. They're rebelling against the Romans. You contrast that to the teachings of Christ, where he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, trusting in God that the taxes will be provided, and God faithfully providing those things, right? Miraculously, he's pulling a coin out of a fish's mouth and these things. I mean, God is showing who his people are, that God provides for his people. We don't need to be worrying about things like taxes from the Roman government. So Vespasian is there leading his troops, besieging Jerusalem in 66 AD. And he hears that Nero is dead. And so he leaves to go take the throne, essentially. And there's this time where there's four emperors in quick succession. And eventually, without recapping the whole thing, Vespasian eventually becomes emperor. And his son Titus comes into Judea to then lead the quelling of the Jews in this uprising. Because it drew Vespasian away, and the attention was brought more towards seeking after the throne. But this is all during the time of the Jewish Civil War. And so Vespasian's son Titus, who would later become emperor, is the one who goes in and continues the war against the Jews. And he, in this, it's like there's a noose just tightening around Jerusalem, right? He's going all throughout Judea in the north and zipping across all these cities, burning them, enslaving the people, killing thousands and thousands of people. The Jews were standing hard-nosed, thinking that they could stand up to Rome. But as we've seen in the past, as we've been in the past couple months where we've been studying how God carries out, you know, military campaigns, and we see that there's an angel leading the charge. You know, there's an angel striving with the Prince of Persia. There's an angel doing this and that. We know that this is how God carries out his will. These are powers and principalities that are beyond just the strength of man. You have angels carrying out the will of God. And it's time for the Jews to be wiped out of Judea. This is the time of their judgment. And so nothing is stopping Titus. He's just sweeping through Judea. So this, again, this is the time when Jesus warned about in Matthew 24. He said, don't go back into your houses. If you're in the field, don't go into the city when you see them coming. This was like lightning coming. The Romans were a war machine, and they were going and they were doing what God was having them do. You know, if you remember going through Isaiah, you have the, you know, can the axe boast against the axeman? I mean, Rome was God's axe, and he was the axeman, swinging them through and carrying out his will. And so Jesus was telling his followers, don't go back when you see the Roman armies approaching. Flee to the mountains, don't go to Jerusalem. And those who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, they fled to Jerusalem. They thought, this is a strong city. There were outer walls and inner walls, and they had the Temple Mount. I mean, this was a major stronghold, Jerusalem was. This was a place where they thought they could be safe. And so there were by reports, there were millions of people there at the time that Rome came and besieged Jerusalem, because everyone was fleeing there from the other places, and it was also the time of Passover. And so there were a lot of people in there. I mean, this is how God is just rounding up the people that he's going to judge, putting them in one spot and then bringing the Romans in. All right, so this is the time that Christ was talking about. Don't go back to your houses. So we don't know. The thing about this passage that's tricky, and these timelines, and the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days. The thing that's tricky about this is that we don't know when exactly the daily sacrifice was taken away. It could have been taken away at the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. Maybe they're running out of supplies to be able to even do the sacrifices. The factions that were fighting for control of Jerusalem were killing each other, poisoning the water supplies, burning the food storage. They were like destroying themselves from within as the Romans are building, literally building siege walls around the entire city so that no one could escape. And so we don't know exactly when it was ended. I think it was probably when Jerusalem fell. And so that's what I'm guessing. So I'm going off of that assumption. So if you have here that from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation set up, which I would say is when Titus comes into the temple and defiles the temple there, makes a mockery of the worship of God, that there shall be 1,290 days. So 1,290 days. This number is roughly half of 7 years. Okay, this is about 3.5 years. And so if this is half of 7 years, and we're in the last of the 70 weeks, right? We're in the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy, moving forward through to the end, which I believe is the conclusion of the Jewish war, right? You have 3.5 years here. In the middle of that, you have the end of the daily sacrifices. Okay, so again, we don't know when the daily sacrifices were taken away, but so I think that these days refer to the 1,290 days refer to the second half of the Jewish war, right? So the Jewish war, is basically 66 AD. Vespasian starts it, besieges Jerusalem. There's the distraction. It's basically besieged for 4 years. And then Titus comes through, wipes out all the other cities around Jerusalem, really besieges Jerusalem. I mean, to the point where they used to be able to kind of sneak out and go get supplies. And then this is like the super siege, kind of when Titus comes in and concentrates his forces there. No one's getting in and out at this point. And the people that are trying to escape, they're crucifying them. And it's a horrendous thing that's happening there. So in 3.5 years, you have the end of the daily sacrifice. That puts you at AD 70. So starting in 66 with the first siege of Jerusalem, you have 3.5 years, gets you to AD 70, depending on when in 66 it started, which again, these numbers are not really clearly noted anywhere. And then you have the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then it takes an additional 3.5 years for the last Jewish stronghold at a place called Masada to fall. This is around 73 or 74. There's not even a good record of when that happened, right? And so this is the final fortress that the Romans came in and wiped out. So going to Revelation 11 and 12, I asked Noel to read Revelation 12 today. There's references to the time and times, and half a time there's reference to 42 months. Oh, I'm sorry, that's in Revelation 11, but there's reference to the 1260 days. And so it's similar. It's not 1290 days, but it's 1260 days. So I hope I'm not being too confusing right now. Dan is a lot better at this than I am, I think, presenting this. The 1290 days, I think, is the second half of the war, right? It says here in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So I think that that's 1,290 days, 3.5 years, which the sacrifice is taken away at the middle of the last week. Going to the end, you have the end of the war, and the last city falls. Going to Revelation 11 and 12 refers to 42 months, right? John writes about these 42 months that the Gentiles will tread the holy city. 1,260 days, he says. There will be two witnesses preaching. Right, there'll be these two voices preaching, and then they're going to be killed, and the people are going to be celebrating their deaths and all this, right? But we know that these witnesses are in Jerusalem when they die, because it says that they're in the same place that they crucified the Lord, and it's called, the same city is called Sodom in Egypt, right? So this is showing God's disdain for this place. You know what? I'm going to read a little bit of Revelation 11, because I think the tie-in here is important. So again, just to recap, Daniel in chapter 12, verse 11, he's referring to the second half of the war from the sacrifice on. And I believe that Revelation chapter 11 is referring to the first half of the war, which would be the 1260 days. And it explains why the number of days are different, because it's not exactly the same. And so let me read this. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." 42 months is exactly 3.5 years. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, that they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So I believe that there were two witnesses. There were at least two Christians still in Jerusalem they didn't flee, not necessarily in disobedience, but because they were sent in to continue to testify to the gospel to the people that were there, to preach against the rebellion to God. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouths and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Right? So God leaves these powerful New Testament prophets there in Jerusalem, it seems, while these things are going on. "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Like, you can imagine if they're preaching the gospel inside Jerusalem at a time when you have all these factions fighting over control and the Romans are coming, and you still have God's voice, the voice of Jesus Christ preaching through his people. Then you have this time now after 3.5 days. Again, there's another 3.5. I don't think that this is related to, I don't think those are years. I think those are actual days. The breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Right, so you have this time where you have these witnesses, and there's this miracle of some sort that they're resurrected, and it's shown to everybody that's there, these were my people. Right, there's no denying that. If someone's resurrected, if you're making fun of someone that's dead on the ground, saying, "I'm glad that guy shut up finally. You know, he had to die to shut up. You know, no one could kill him until God was ready for them to be dead." And then they're resurrected from the dead and called up to heaven in front of your face. That's a powerful sign. And if that's what's going on here in Jerusalem in this last time, then this is the witness that God is giving. And there are some, it says here, that give glory to the God of heaven. So not everyone remains hardened, right? Some still even see this. Yes, they're doomed to death by the Romans, but they see this, and God is continuing to extend his hand of mercy to these people. Right? So I think that's what leads up to this chapter 12. The reason I asked Noel to read this was because you have the woman going out to the wilderness, being pursued, and I believe that this is the church, right? The church is it's given birth to Christ. The remnant has given birth to Christ, and Christ is called up to heaven, and now there's war going on, and the dragon is pursuing the woman who gave birth to the child, but she goes out, she's given wings like a great eagle, and flies out into the wilderness to a safe place. To me, this sounds like the people fleeing from the wrath of the Romans, right? Those who are listening to the words of Christ. If you're trying to follow along, this is in chapter 12 of Revelation, right? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Again, you have the 3.5 years. If that's what this is, then that would take us to the end of the Jewish war. From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Again, we're told that the Romans coming in would be like a flood coming to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be destroyed like a flood. And he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So God is protecting his people that had fled from the path of the Romans. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with her, with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Right, so you have this picture of this woman being safe in the wilderness, and I think these things are tied together to what we're seeing here at the end of Daniel. So again, the 1290 days that we see in Daniel is from when the sacrifice is taken away, which I think is probably at the fall of Jerusalem, until the end of the war when the last city falls in Judea. This 1260 days, this time when God is sending witnesses in, these 42 weeks, or these 42 months, excuse me, are a time when God is still sending his message to Jerusalem. They're surrounded, they're besieged by the Romans, but they're still giving their message. There's still hope for those who will hear. Okay, so that's the reason I had Noel read Revelation chapter 12. And I guess, wanting to go over that because you see here, especially this, he's referring to them as spiritual Sodom and Egypt. I mean, this is God saying that he has turned away from them. We know what he did to Sodom. We know what he did to Egypt. And when he was bringing the people out, when they're in the wilderness, he's saying, and he's giving them his law, he's saying, the people in Egypt and the people in Canaan, they do these things that are abomination to me. But you are to do these things that are my law. You are to walk in my ways. Right? And he's given them this law, and he's saying, you are like Sodom. You are like Egypt now. This is the people who rejected the Messiah. This is the people who were calling themselves the people of God, and yet their hearts were far from him. In verse 12, I believe these 1,335 days also start at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And there's an extra 45 days on there. Okay, so if you take 1,335 and you subtract off that 1,290, right, if the 1,290 takes us to the end of the war, there's an extra 45 days on there. And he's saying, blessed are those, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. I think this is like the coast is clear. The Romans are gone. Okay, they're not just going to disappear after they hit the last city. There's going to be things that happen. They're going to be gathering their things. They're going to be leaving. They're going to be looting, whatever the case is. And then they leave and they're rounding up. They're actually rounding up the survivors. They're rounding up the Jewish slaves. They're rounding up all these things and they're leaving town. And I believe that this is what that is. So when they, from the time of the fall of Masada to the time when it was safe for the Christians to come out of the mountains, to come out of the wilderness and to come back into the cities that they had fled from, I believe that's what this is talking about. It says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. When you think about this and you think about the pictures and the parallels and the things that we have, God's calling Jerusalem Egypt. He's calling it Sodom, right? And he's saying he's coming in with an army and wiping out the inhabitants of the promised land. Let's not forget, this is Canaan. This is the place where that the Jews once inherited with the things that they didn't build, the places they didn't, the vineyards they didn't plant, right? This is God saying, I'm coming in and wiping out the Jews like I wiped out the Canaanites. This is who they are to me now. This is what it looks like to be divorced from God, as is spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. Right? He comes in and he wipes them out. And who inherits the land? It's those who are faithful, those who believe the promises of God and fled to the mountains. So yes, blessed are those who come to the 1,335 days. They're going to inherit cities. They're going to come in and the Romans are gone and it's probably in ruins, but they're inheriting these things without those who were there that were persecuting them. You know, they're able to rebuild these places and live in peace, at least for a time. And so I believe that's what this is talking about. You know, these people go out, they come back to empty cities. The Jews are ejected from the promised land that they once inherited from God, from the Canaanites. And God uses the Romans to take them out so that his true people, his new covenant people, can inherit this land. But of course, that's not the true inheritance. The true inheritance is in Christ. The true inheritance is the heavenly places. Right, the true inheritance is the inheritance we read of in 1 Peter, an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So in verse 13, Daniel's told, but you go your way till the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So this end of the days, I think this is referring to the final judgment. But we do know that there were people resurrected from the dead at the crucifixion. We don't know if Daniel was among that. We don't know if that's what we're talking about here. I think that this is the final judgment. I think that this is saying, you're going to die. You're going to you're going to die and you're going to be raised up in the last days. And that when it says end of the days, I think that this is talking about the end of the days. This is the second coming of Christ. So these are the final words of comfort. Right? We know that this is that angels and Christ was sent. He said, you know, Daniel, I'm coming to tell you these things because you're loved. He's loved of God. And so these words of comfort are coming to him saying, you're going to have an eternal inheritance. These words are coming to him after he's mourning for his sins and for the sins of his people. And God sends comfort to him by telling him of his final inheritance, by encouraging him, by saying that there is a resurrection, right? This is one of a few very, very, very clear passages in the Old Testament that talk about the resurrection. So in Job 19, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." This is the true comfort, the true hope for the Christian, the true hope for the one who trusts in God, trusts in his plan. So going to applications. The first one is fairly simple, but fear God. I mean, you could say that after every passage of Scripture, but fear God. This is what God does to a people who take his name in vain. If you're sitting in this place today and you don't truly know Christ, and you're calling yourself a believer, this is how God treats those who take his name in vain. And he's long-suffering and he's patient. But there's an end to the patience. And when the patience is up, it is wrathful. And it is furious. The things that these people went through when they stayed in Jerusalem because of their stubbornness, because of their refusal to hear. God didn't open their ears, but they were responsible to hear. They were responsible to know. They had hundreds of years. They walked and had his law, and they closed their ears because of their proud hearts. I hope that no one here today would be proud and saying, not admitting to themselves and truly examining themselves. Week after week, we come and we take the Lord's Supper together. Week after week, we hear the preaching of God's word. And it's such a great blessing. And we have more responsibility with the further revelation we have today than the Jews did in that time. And look what God did to this people. Thousands of people wiped out in a horrific way. I mean, the prophecies of Deuteronomy chapter 28. God promises blessings for those who obey his word. When he's speaking with Moses here, those who walk diligently to obey his voice, they're promised wonderful things. Those who turn away from his law, I'm not going to read all of them, but I will read some of them. I encourage, it's Deuteronomy chapter 8 is 68 verses. I encourage everyone to read it today sometime. This is what God does. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give them any of the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and the children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and the desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. This was not just some Hollywood movie of a siege in medieval times. This was not just, you know, this was horrific. Right? There's reports from this time that this is what was going on in Jerusalem, which makes sense because these were the disobedient people who turned from God, who called themselves his people, and yet refused to live as though they had a Lord. Fear God. And be honest with yourself about the state of your soul. And then the second application. I've just given an interpretation of the text that, of course, all of Scripture was written for the benefit of the church. It's all profitable so that that the man of God can be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The words of Daniel are not just for the specific people at the specific time, but it's easy for us to dig into details and lose the fact that this was a specific message for a specific people at a specific time. The message to us is that God cared about his people. He desired to give them these instructions. We don't know when the daily sacrifices were stopped. We don't know when Masada fell. We don't know the dates of the Jewish war, and God hasn't given them to us. He very well could have. The one thing that we have to go on that most people look at and say, this is the history of the Jewish wars, is from this man called Josephus, who was a known liar. And there's things that contradict themselves in his works, and we shouldn't be looking to that and saying, we need to understand the exact history of how this happened so that we can trust God's word and that it was true. We can look at God's word and say, in this part in Daniel, and say, all these things happened the way that he said they were going to happen because they did, because it's the word of God. God has details that Josephus didn't have, obviously, right? But a lot of times we want to look at God's word and say, oh yeah, well, we have this historical piece over here that proves this. And, you know, it says that it took this long. So what do you know? That matches up with the word of God. And I'm not saying that people in this room are necessarily doing that, but it's easy to get caught up in that mindset. It's always interesting to see when historical works do match up with the word of God, but that should never be our basis for believing these things. And to my knowledge, there's no real, true, solid, grounded dates. As many people as that claim that there are and want to base all their pet theologies on them and their idea of different timelines and things like that, you know, I'm not holding to this stuff that I'm saying to you today with dogmatic fervor, right? I'm saying this is my take on this because I know that God desired to deliver his people from this wrath because I trust the words of Jesus Christ. And I find it marvelous that and are so amazing that God would raise up Daniel. I mean, just think about this. He raised up Daniel to be this like world famous person. Even Muslims today look to Daniel and say, yeah, he was a good guy. This is how like uncontroversial it is that Daniel was a holy man. Okay. God raised up Daniel to this level of holiness, not so that he could have all the knowledge about all this stuff, but so that message would have credibility when push came to shove. God gave Daniel a message that was for people, his people, almost 500 years in the future. That is the amazing love of God for his people. The desire for God to protect his people and to shepherd them, to care for them. This guy Josephus somehow survived a suicide pact with all the other people you know, that he was with. He was the mayor of one of the early cities that was taken over by the Romans. So he went along with them and kind of documented some things. But he, I mean, just to give you an example of his theology was saving his own neck, from what I can tell. I mean, he told Vespasian that basically he was the Messiah because he had conquered the whole land, right? He was not someone who had a good grasp on the theology and the understanding of these things. He was not someone whose eyes were open to these things. He's someone who survived somehow and wrote a story about it. We shouldn't be looking to him and saying that this is something to hold on to. We need to be looking to God's word and saying and looking at the amazing testimony that it is to his love for a future people, to his new covenant people. I mean, and we can get caught up in these things. I mean, we don't even know. The church tradition says Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Okay. What is that? I mean, do we need to know that? Is that something we need to base things on? You know, what if Peter was one of these witnesses in Jerusalem? We don't know. We don't know these things. But what we do know from God's word, we can rest on. And we can say, these are amazing things. But I just want to discourage everyone from going out and, you know, trying to look up like what this church father or that church father or these people said about these things, because they didn't know. There's a lot of really bad dates with them. I mean, some people saying that Jesus was 50 years old when he was crucified. These are the so-called church fathers. I've heard them referred to as church children before, because this, we know more now than they did. It's the revelation and the God's people being washed and cleansed by the word. This is a real thing that happens. The church is being washed away, having the blemishes washed away and the wrinkles washed away, right? The church is being made ready for Christ. That doesn't mean that she's becoming less and less knowledgeable and less understanding of these things. God, through his spirit, reveals these things to his people and gives understanding. And it's not something that, like, we can trust the people that were early on. So I just want to discourage everyone from looking at these, you know, their stories. I don't think we don't really know, because none of those things were things that God said, you need to know this. Because God gave us everything we need to know in his word. Daniel was a faithful man. He was entrusted with holiness. It was a gift that was given to him. The difference between Daniel and any of the people that were inside Jerusalem at the time that it was destroyed, or really Daniel and any of the people, the young people that were brought out of Jerusalem that were eating the king's food and not obeying the food laws. Right? Daniel's known as a faithful man, and it was because God made him faithful. God preserved him. Because God had a message for his people. Because God is sovereign. And that's what he does. And just remember that Daniel's comfort was not in being able to understand everything. Do you have to find comfort in understanding every detail of God's plan? Or do you have comfort in knowing that God has a plan and that you have a role to play? When he says to him, "My Lord, what is the end of these things?" He told him, "You go your way till the end. Keep doing what you're doing." Daniel was a faithful man. He did not tell him the answers that he was asking. He said, "Go your way till the end." So the question for us is, are we going our way till the end? Are we walking in faithfulness? Are we content to trust in God's plan? Are we busy trying to seek things, trying to seek answers, looking for little things? I'm not saying we shouldn't wrestle with God's word, because we should. But there are things in there that were revealed to a people in a specific time, in a specific way. And it's a marvelous thing that happened. And if we don't know all the answers to what happened around this time, I don't know that it's that important. Because we know what God did. And we know how he did it. And that's an amazing thing. So what has God set before us? We are vessels, just like Daniel was. Vessels of God's mercy and truth. We have the words of our Savior. We have our charge. We have our orders. The message for the first century church was the same as ours, but it had other instructions about fleeing from the wrath that was to come from the Romans. Ours is, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we being faithful with the things that we've been given to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the blessing it's been to hear the preaching through Daniel, to study this book. Lord, your word is such a precious gift. Even as we see that it's been used to save so many lives, even so many, the danger and the suffering, the physical torment that you preserved your people from in the time of the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of Judea. Lord, nothing is like the wrath that you've preserved your people from by teaching us of the only way to you, the Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've made a way. We thank you that you have purchased a rebellious people, everyone in this room that knows you because of your work, not because of anything we've done in our own strength, but because of the finished work that you've done on our behalf. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word is a perfect guide for us. Help us to seek your truth. Help us to seek you diligently, and help us to be faithful in the work you've given us to do in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.